Amen. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want to begin reading at verse 1 down through verse 12. To Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. Let's again give our attention to God's holy and inspired and infallible word here in Matthew. Verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. We'll end God's word in its reading at the verse 12. And again, as we have it opened and read, let us seek God's help as we consider a portion of this morning. Together, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again we approach the holy, inspired, infallible volume that men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, not the invention of men, but rather the very Word of God. So we ask, Lord, that our hearts may be purified from every defilement. Every word of God is pure, we read in the Proverbs. And yet, Lord, not every man, woman, and child that reads this book is pure. And so many have defiled its interpretation. They blaspheme thy great and holy name. But Lord, we ask this day that our hearts might be pure. We might listen and hear with faith to this blessed word. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. On our first Lord's Day here in 2015, the new year, I don't think we can do much better than to consider these Beatitudes, these declarations of the Savior in 9 descriptions of the supreme happiness. That's what Beatitudes mean. Blessedness or supreme blessedness or supreme happiness. These descriptions begin with and continue on and end with things that most of the world would look at and scratch their head at least, or outright reject and mock and condemn as nowhere near making a man or a woman supremely happy. We wouldn't think of that, especially many of these things described, that they show a person that is experiencing the evidences of the fullness of God's favor. As one Greek scholar defined that word, blessed. Now they may superficially agree with the fifth beatitude that talks about the merciful. They may like that one. They also might superficially like the one that says in the seventh one, peacemakers. You know, we see all these peace symbols, and not encouraging you to get those. They have a pagan background and message. But I'm just saying, you know, they might look at that superficially. Oh, peacemakers, that's good. That's good. But the rest especially, we would think that even on the surface, and then when they do understand them, and, you know, we by nature, or even now as saved in our temptations to unbelief, might utterly or partially reject as being true blessedness or supreme happiness. Evidence that we are experiencing the fullness of God's favor. Still others will make these states of happiness causes of the blessings that are connected to them. A way to get or earn or to obtain these blessings, such as the kingdom of God or comfort or inheritance of the earth. Thus they turn the Sermon on the Mount into an instrument of works, righteousness, instead of the works that righteousness produces, or the effects that righteousness produces. You see, none of these attempts to imitate the Beatitudes, you probably have all heard the little trite saying that these are the Beatitudes. You need to be these things, right? Some of the things that are trite or short things are not all bad. That one may be bad, though. Because every attempt at imitating these things of poverty of spirit, of mourning, of meekness, simply in an act of the will of the flesh, will not please God. Will not please God. As some have said, there will be glittering sins. Glittering sins. What we need is that initial blessedness that David sings of in Psalm 32 and Paul expounds in Romans chapter 4. Remember, Paul is dealing with justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And he asks this question, he states this conclusion, or this at least confirmation of Abraham's righteousness coming by faith alone. He says in Romans 4:6, even as David also describeth the blessedness, same word we have as blessed, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. By faith in Jesus Christ, then, we receive pardon of sin and a righteousness that is imputed to us, that's reckoned to our account. We are considered then righteous for the sake of Christ's righteousness being ours by faith. So as Paul and as David sang, this is blessedness to each individual believer. Notice it says the blessedness of the man. Not of the men, not of the group, not of the community, but of the man, of the individual, that believes in Jesus Christ. That's where we must start. We mentioned some last week about the foundation of the Sermon on the Mount. being in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that relationship that we so often see there, your Father, which is in heaven. We didn't explicitly mention this passage in Romans 4. We wanted to try to get to it last week, but we didn't. But this is the initial, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this is the faith we must have first, the faith in Jesus Christ. This initial blessing that have all the others coming in its train of sins forgiven, of righteousness imputed, of sin not imputed anymore. Do you know that? Do you know that blessedness, that happiness, that fullness of God's favor in Jesus Christ? If you don't, the word of the Savior to you today is, come unto me. Come unto me. Because everyone that comes unto me, Jesus says, I will in no wise, no wise cast out. Oh, may that go forth in your heart. May it cause you to rejoice to come as you are to Jesus. The blessedness does not come upon the man that works, but believes Jesus Christ. So then it is, as we are saved, as we are imputed with righteousness, we are pardoned of sin, we are given the Spirit of God, we find in other places. And then these blesseds come, or are evidenced, or are seen in that believer. So let us look then at these Beatitudes, and especially this today, the first one in verse 3. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, we'll read that again together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So here you have the description of the one that is blessed and is supremely happy. It says then our first point is they're poor in spirit. They're poor in spirit. This word poor, the same word is translated beggar. Beggar. It is used of Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And I'm going to turn there and read you a few verses about this beggar named Lazarus. Luke 16, 19, we read this. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. I said the same word beggar here, and you'll see it again in verse 22. It's the same one translated in Matthew 5, 3, poor. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And we'll stop there just to show you the other occurrence of that word here, referring to Lazarus. But I want to just briefly look with you at these two men, the certain rich man, and then the other, the beggar named Lazarus. The one was self-sufficient, wasn't he? He was a rich man. The other was destitute, was a beggar. The one was the epitome of outward beauty and opulence. The other was a sight of outward disgust. I mean, it was full of sores. The one was fully active in enjoyment, for he fared. And the idea there is that he was glad, he enjoyed himself. He has the idea of continuing on in feasting. He was active in his enjoyment. But the other was laid and unable to change his hunger. In other words, the idea there, he was laid, and he was placed there. He didn't even walk there. Somebody had to carry him and place him at the gate. As we said, the one was faring sumptuously, externally, extravagantly. The other was fainting to have some crumbs. Over in Luke 15:16, it's the same word translated in this verse, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks. That word to desire there, desiring to be fed, or it was fain have filled there in the other portion of Luke, to set your heart upon, to lust after, to desire it. That's the beggar. The one's companions, no doubt, were of the rich and the famous. But the other companions were the dogs. He was a beggar. He's basically completely dependent, destitute. Really a sight of disgust in many ways, of no account in the world. But you notice, even in this recounting of it, God simply mentions a certain rich man, but he names Lazarus, gives his name, the beggar. There's a great contrast here God gives us in the physical, in the material, between the rich man and Lazarus. I want to read that to you just to show you the idea of beggarliness that Christ is speaking here. Blessed are the poor, or the beggars in spirit. They're destitute. They have nothing. They're sores. They can't even go to where the food might possibly be able to be given them, crumbs. They're laid there. But in our text, Jesus doesn't say it's the poor in the pocketbook, in the bank account, the stock market, etc. He says it's the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. So it's not material poverty or physical poverty or social poverty or poverty of personality. At least the first three Lazarus had. Perhaps even had a personality deficiency. We don't know. But it is rather in the area of the spirit, of the soul. Christ is saying here, in our souls, in our spirit, in spiritual things, we have denounced all inherent, that is in ourselves, inherent riches, all of our goodness, our neighborliness, our works of mercy, our works of righteousness, our religiousness, all is now looked at as loss, dung, worthlessness. Yes, poverty, as far as our salvation is concerned, as far as gaining or keeping peace with God. Communion times the last 3 months, you've been looking a lot at Philippians chapter 3. And I'll go over and mention a few things there. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, notice, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, and he gives that list of the religious trust. We won't read all those things. But he says in verse 7, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You see, Paul really is describing the poverty of spirit that Christ is saying is blessed. As far as our salvation is concerned, as far as our peace with God is concerned, we need to be beggars in our spirit. Beggars in our soul, poor in spirit. Now it seems odd, doesn't it, that we count all those things, all the religiousness of our being, whatever good works, whatever morality, whatever works of mercy and charity, whatever benevolence. We read of these, the rich and famous of our world, you know, setting up these funds and organizations to help the crippled or to help those in some, you know, terrible, life-threatening diseases. Philanthropy, we call it. Well, that's not wrong. Brethren, it has nothing to do with saving a man. Many do that, they will never be in heaven. We need to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. What things were gain to me, those I count loss, Paul says. How do you count them? How do you reckon them? How do you consider the inherent goodness, if you will, of men? God doesn't count it goodness. That'd be good in itself, as we say. The Scriptures speak even of wicked men doing good, but not spiritual saving good. But obviously, if a man refrains from breaking in someone's house and stealing, well, that's good. It doesn't save him. It doesn't make him any more favorable with God spiritually. But God does approve of that. It's a right action. When we come to deal with God and our souls and salvation, how do we look at those things? The good things we have done. Do we count them but loss? We may win Christ. That's the poverty in spirit. But look, there is the blessing then. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Why? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven. Seems odd, doesn't it? Those that have counted all that they are, that they have done, that they may have attained in religion, loss, dung, profitlessness, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How does that happen? Well, as we said, it's by faith. But again, remember, Luke speaks of this really directly. In Luke chapter 18, remember the Pharisee and the publican standing praying. And the Pharisee. Well, let's just read how Christ introduces this parable. Very important for us. "And he spake this parable unto certain," and here he's going to describe the certain ones he's aiming at, "which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." He says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Interesting, prayed thus with himself. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. There's the prayer of the man proud in spirit. He has riches in his soul that he has done, that he has made, that he has earned, that he has built up. He has attained. Here's the publican, though, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's poverty of spirit. There's poverty of spirit. There's the beggar, spiritually. What does Christ say of these two men? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you see in yourself this day? For Paul was not speaking simply when he said that he counted all things loss and dung that he might win Christ. He was not speaking, well, that's just something I did way back when I went forward in a meeting or something of that nature. That was his constant view. That was his constant reckoning, accounting of all the goodness that he could trust in his flesh. Christ is saying that is the description, that is the fruit, that is the character of them that are blessed, that are supremely happy. Was Paul blessed? Was Paul supremely happy? Did Paul know that great favor of God? Well, he did. Read his biography that he gives us in the various portions of the New Testament. Even in his greatest straits, he was always saying, the Lord upheld him. When he was abandoned by everyone, he says in the end of one of the prison epistles, he said, but the Lord stood with me. He knew who he had believed in, and he was persuaded that he was able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. Again, that was written in prison. Paul knew justification by faith alone. The casting away of all that he could boast in, except Christ. That's why we can say with Christ, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone, brethren, that goes around like the Pharisee and has so much to say of himself, so much that he's done for Christ, so much that he has learned and all these things, will be justified. Doesn't mean we shouldn't have a testimony and speak of it. Paul did. We need to be careful that our souls, that our spirits are beggars when it comes to salvation. These things that Christ has enabled us to do. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I labored more than they all, speaking of the other apostles. But what did he say right on the heels of that? Yet not I, but the grace of God that is in me. It wasn't like the Pharisee. I. No, he said, I did this, but it was by the grace of God. He even said in another place that he was not worthy to be called an apostle. Instead of saying he was better than the rest of the saints, he says he's not even coming up to the least of the saints. He says, I am less than the least of all saints. He had a sense of sin, a sense of free pardon. Not earned, but freely given pardon from Christ. Is that you? The riches of our own works and religion and goodness and philanthropy and personality and whatever will not profit in the day of wrath. They burned up with us in the lake of fire. Let me just make a little more direct application here as we close. Whatever condition you're in outwardly, again, this is not saying that you need to be like Lazarus outwardly. Look at Abraham, the one who is given as an example of justification by faith alone, of imputed righteousness without the works of the law. He was one of the great men of the earth in his day. Remember when he went to rescue Lot? You remember how many servants he had to go and arm? It's like 312 or something, wasn't it? That's a lot of servants, a lot of slaves, a lot of cattle that he looked after. He was justified by faith. And then, of course, we have, as we read this morning, Lazarus, the other extreme. The other extreme. Again, where was he carried? To heaven. Because in his soul, he was poor in spirit. See, you can be a poor man and be proud in spirit. The rich man to be proud in spirit. It's not the outward station, circumstance God has put you in that determines your eternal well-being. Because you remember, where was Lazarus carried? Abraham's bosom. They were equal. At the foot of the cross, as we say, they were equal in glory. Their justification is not higher and lower in any man, woman, or child. It's all the same. It's all the same. What are you inwardly? What's your spirit? How do you view salvation? How does your confidence, when you go to God, when you deal with Him in prayer, when you deal with Him in problems, are you dealing upon the basis of your performance, of your keeping the commandments? Are you dealing as a beggar, casting all upon the mercy of Christ, upon the free forgiveness of sins that He gives you? Secondly, you dear ones that God has given that poverty of spirit, you need to reckon upon this blessedness. You need to count it yours. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps one reason Christ is saying this is that when we look within and we have that sense of our unworthiness, of our sinfulness. Again, can we remember Paul's statement later in life? Again, this is near the end in Timothy's epistles. He says that he was the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. When we look at those things and we see our poverty, our beggarliness, we have nothing to offer. Perhaps sometimes you're tempted to think we'll get nothing at death. Perhaps you may be tempted with unbelief and doubts of how am I going to fare in the last day. And Christ has given me His Word. He's given me an understanding of His Word. Given me preachers, sermons, books to help me. And look how slow I am in making progress in the Christian life. Look how many doubts and fears I'm still plagued with. Perhaps I don't have enough to make it to heaven. Brethren, I was reading one old Presbyterian this morning. Speaking of examination of ourselves, if we received the faith of Christ or Christ Himself for the right end. But he was encouraging in one of his examining paragraphs on examination, the weak believer. Because you know, we get nothing by doubt. James says if we doubt, well, we get nothing, right? But he was saying that though we are to believe and to lay hold of Christ by faith, sometimes we're assailed or attacked with many doubts, many fears. But he noted, you remember that text where the man brought his son to Christ and he says, Lord, I believe, but what? But help thou mine unbelief. He made this great point. I want you to listen. The true believer, though he is assailed and though his faith may be weak and mixed, it's not mere doubt. Because see, when doubt comes against him, when the unbelief is tempting him, he always has something to put against it. He's fighting it. He's saying, Lord, help thou my... He knows it's not right. He doesn't just submit to it and leave off trusting Christ completely. Doesn't mean there's not going to be a fight. Doesn't mean there's not going to be an attack against you in your faith. But brethren, be encouraged. If there's that spirit in you, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's the work of God's Spirit. That is this fruit of the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. There's an abundant entrance prepared for you, brother, sister, adult or child, if you are poor in spirit. Let this comfort you. Don't let the devil or even your own weakness and your own perhaps inconsistency rob you of it. If Christ, by His Spirit, has given you this poverty of spirit, rejoice, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. We'll close with this verse from Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, grant this day the comfort and the encouragement to each of Thy dear children. Lord, as we look in our souls and we see the poorness, the beggarliness, and we come to deal with Thee of salvation, of peace with God. Lord, if we have held on to Jesus only, encourage us, even in our assails with the devil, the flesh, with unbelief. Lord, may we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. May we say, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, if there be any that do not have this poverty of spirit, that have not come, Lord, to the place where they count and reckon all things but loss, but dung of filthiness and unprofitableness in the saving of their souls, that they may win Christ and be found in Him, not having their own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is above of the faith of Christ. Lord, would Thou not open their hearts? Would Thou not, Lord, cause them to come to Christ today? We ask that Thou would. For Christ's sake, Himself, we ask it. Amen.